Praise the Lord, and we're glad to be able to come around the Word of God again this morning. The first book I wrote was a book called The Supreme Priorities. And I wrote that about 45 years ago. And I spoke on four times in this Bible where the expression "one thing" occurs. So I thought of that in relation to two times when Jesus said one thing. Because life, an effective life, is all about choosing priorities. And a lot of good Christians who've given everything to the Lord and are sincere, just because they don't have a sense of what is most important, priorities, can miss out on living an effective life for the Lord. You know, just like we tell our children when they study, they must have a sense of priority, which is more important. And we teach our children to that their academics is more important than playing games. It's a matter of priority. So I thought I would share with you those two places where Jesus said that. The first is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus entered the house of Mary and Martha, and they really loved him. And it says here specifically that it was Martha who welcomed him into her home, Luke 10:38. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Oh, tell her to help me." The Lord answered and said, and let me read this to you in the paraphrase, "Martha, you're fussing far too much. You're getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential." Only one thing is essential. If you heard those words from anybody else, we can say, well, that's his idea. But when Jesus said, there's only one thing that is essential, we better take that seriously. And he explained what it was. He said, it is what Mary has chosen, and it won't be taken away from her. It's like the main course in a meal. The other things are all side dishes. This is the main thing, the one thing that's essential. And what was that? What did she choose, which will never be taken away from her? She sat, verse 39, at Jesus' feet, and it says here, was hanging on every word that he said. That's a beautiful way of putting it in verse 39. Hanging on every word that Jesus was speaking. And Jesus said that is the one essential thing in our life. And that's not the only place where he said it. You remember when the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. Also, he turned around to Satan and said, man is not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So, the only way God meant for man to live, according to Jesus, is by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Let me repeat that. Not words from God's mouth, but every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And like it says in this paraphrase here, Mary was hanging on every word that Jesus was speaking. And if you want to know whether you believe that that is the way man should live, by every word that proceeds from God's mouth, the proof of it is that you will study this book, the Bible, from cover to cover, hanging on every word God has spoken. Because I'll tell you, after 55 years of being a believer, there is no other book in the world which contains every word that God has spoken. There are many good books. There are billions of books in the world, but none of them contain the words of God, unless they quote the Bible. But here is one book that contains every word that God has spoken. How many of you can say, some of you have been believers for many years, that you're hanging on every word that God has spoken? Well, if you are not, I have to say, whatever good things you may be doing in your life which you think make you a good Christian, you have missed out the one essential thing. You've done all the unimportant things, but you've missed out on the one essential thing. And that could be the reason why you're not able to enter in to this life of triumph that the early Christians experienced. You know, when you read in the Bible verses like, "We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us." You can't say that. Or, "Thanks be to God who always leads us, always in triumph in Christ." Maybe you can't obey the command which says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Colossians 4:6. "That you may know how to answer anyone who asks you." Or, "In everything, give thanks." Everything. "Finish with all murmuring and complaining and rejoice always." You have heard these things many times and you wonder, why is it I never seem to come into this life? I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, very lovingly, you probably missed out the one essential thing what Jesus said. The one thing Jesus said, man must live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And if you take that seriously, it'll change your life. You can say, well, I already read it. It's not like the newspaper. The newspaper, you can say, I already read it. But the Bible is like a well which never runs dry. I'll tell you honestly, I'm discovering things in it even today after reading it for 55 years. It's because it is the Word of God, there's something eternal about it. And so, you may think you've got something from it. There are 100 more things you can get from that verse. If you're humble and come eagerly wanting to know what the Lord has to say to you. When Jesus came into that house of Mary and Martha, you know, our natural tendency of all of us, if somebody comes to our house, we are hospitable people, we want to get some food for them, something to eat or drink. So what Martha did was not wrong. In fact, for her to go into the kitchen and cook for 13 people who had come as visitors in the house was very commendable. Anybody would appreciate a sister who goes into the kitchen and starts cooking for 13 visitors. Except Jesus. He says, that's good. But you're fussing about the things which are secondary. He's contrasting food with the Word of God. Martha, you're worried about cooking food. Mary has chosen the Word of God. And remember, that's also what Jesus said in the first spoken words, he said to Satan, food versus God's word. Man shall not live by food, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And if we apply that to ourselves, when it comes to food, we're all very particular that we eat every day. We never forget to eat. Because there is a built-in hunger in our body that starts from the time we are born, where a baby begins to cry out for milk. You don't have to teach it. Even the animals, the little kittens and the little dogs, puppies, there's an inner cry for milk from the time they are born. And when a child does not cry for milk, it is an unhealthy child. And the Bible says that as newborn babes, spiritually newborn babes, 1 Peter chapter 2, we must eagerly long, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, for the milk of the Word of God, like newborn babies. It's God's Word, 1 Peter 2 verse 2. Long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Now where, as I said, where a baby doesn't cry, there's something wrong with it. And I have personally come through many years to this conclusion that where a person is really born again in a healthy way, you will never have to tell that person to read the Bible. It's like a baby that's born healthy 9 months in the womb. You don't have to teach it to cry for milk. You don't even have to teach it how to suck. It knows. But if it has no desire, it's just lying there, not crying, something is wrong. It's a premature child or a sick child. And I find a lot of so-called born-again people are like that nowadays. It's not a proper new birth. They're like sick children. And I think part of the reason is that some preachers, some evangelists, pulled them out of the womb when they were not ready to be born. You know, there are babies born 5-6 months. It's so difficult for them to survive. The doctors have to keep them in incubators to survive, because they are unhealthy from birth. And most so-called born-again people nowadays are like that, because they were not ready to be born. And some preacher pulled them out and said, come on, accept Christ, say, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay, you're born again. And the guy has become twofold a child of hell, because he was not ready to be born. When I say he was not ready to be born, means he has not properly repented. There's no new birth without repentance. He has not turned from sin. Because first of all, that preacher never told him what sin was. How could he turn from sin when he's not even told what sin is? So when I say a full-term baby, 9 months in the womb, it means one who has really understood repentance. Then they are born properly. And one proof of that is every one of them will have an instant cry for the milk of the Word of God. I know that because it happened to me. For many, many years, almost from the age of 13, I would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart. But it was never true. Because in all those years, how do I know it was not true? When I look back now, I see that I didn't have a cry for the milk of God's word. But when I was really born again, at the age of 19 and a half, then nobody had to tell me to study God's word. It was instant. So I want all of you to please examine your lives and see whether you really repented when you came to Christ. Repented means I'm not talking about victory over sin, which is a long road. I'm saying your whole attitude to sin turned around. There's a lot of difference between hating sin and getting victory over it. I may hate a bad habit, and it may take me time to get victory over it. That's okay. But the question is, did you hate everything that crucified Christ on the cross? That's repentance. Everything that Adam has, which we inherited, which crucified Christ, did that come in your life, a tremendous hatred for it? And the primary thing, as we've often taught here, is a life centered in oneself. That is the root of all sin. A life where self is number one. If you haven't repented of that, I want to say to you, as far as CFC is concerned, you haven't repented. You may have given up, you know, in the world, when people are told to accept Christ, you give up drinking and smoking and gambling and a few things like that. External things. That's living under the law. Under the law, they had external things. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal. That's good. A lot of people do all those things. So if you don't do all those things, you're a good person, but you're not born again. Oh no. You're a good Israelite, keeping the law. But being born again is different. The Bible says Jesus laid the axe to the root of the trees. We have spoken about these things many times here, but there are many new people who need to hear these things again. That in the Old Testament, the law was like a pair of scissors that cut off the bad fruit. But in the New Testament, Jesus came with an axe. There's a lot of difference between a pair of scissors and an axe. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, the axe, verse 10, Matthew 3, verse 10. Remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus Christ. And I believe, he was the forerunner. He had one message. And then Jesus came with the message of salvation. We need exactly the same thing today. When we preach the gospel, we need a forerunner's message. And what did John the Baptist preach? Repentance. Why did God send a prophet to spend his whole life preaching repentance so that then Jesus could come and preach salvation? Because that was the preparation for salvation. So, Matthew 3:10, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, that means all human beings, are going to be pulled, cut down, and thrown into the fire. So that is the root of the tree is, I am number one. I am the most important person in my life. If the axe is not laid to that, I can tell you, your entire Christian life will be shallow. I don't even know whether you really repented. There are many people who have come to CFC who have told me, Brother Zach, I thought I was born again before I came here. But I now realize, I wonder whether I was really born again at all. Or it was just an emotional, intellectual change. Because I never knew what sin was. I never knew what repentance was. Most churches in the world today, repentance is not proclaimed. And sin is not explained. So here it is, the axe to the root. Most preaching is about the fruit. Cut off this fruit, cut off that fruit. Are you a Christian now? Give up this, give up that, give up the other thing. That's like a pair of scissors. It's good. It's good to cut off all the bad fruit. But the bad tree will keep on producing bad fruit, and you discover that in your life. You say, hey, I got converted 10 years ago. I cut off all the bad fruit. Why is all this fruit coming again and again? You wonder why? Because the axe was never laid to the root. And John the Baptist said, the axe must be laid to the root. He was coming with a new message. He was a prophet of repentance. And so I connect that with the reason why we don't have that hunger like Mary, that one thing is essential to sit at Jesus' feet every day, not only every day, but many times a day. I don't mean with the Bible open before us. When I talk about hearing God's word, when Peter says, like newborn babes, have a longing for God's word. Do you know what it meant for those early Christians? The people whom Peter wrote to did not have a Bible. There were no printed Bibles like this till about 1500 AD. 1500 years Christians lived without a printed Bible. Can you imagine how it would have been? Think if you had no printed Bible. We've got 20, 25 translations now. But think if you were living in a time when you had no printed Bible. You didn't have a Bible at home. And you were told to hunger for the Word of God and to listen to God's Word every day. How would you do it? There were only a few handwritten parchments of God's Word in those days, and a few people had it. And, you know, when they came together, maybe in a synagogue or a church meeting in a home, one person had it and they'd read it out. And there you can see the reason why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, you must publicly read the scriptures regularly. We don't need that today. Publicly read the scriptures. Read a whole chapter. We don't do that today. You know why? Because you've got a whole chapter right in your hand. You've got the whole book in your hand. But those days, when Timothy got up in a church, nobody had a Bible. He was sitting there with people who don't even have a paper and pen. And paper was expensive. And he had to read the scriptures. Okay, folks, I'm going to read something that Paul wrote to you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who although he was equal with God, emptied himself and came to earth and became a man, and humbled himself and became a servant, and so on and on and on and on. And these people are listening. They got to absorb it. They can't allow their minds to wander, because if they did, they wouldn't hear what God's word says. It's amazing that to such people, Paul says, Peter says, you must have a hunger for the Word of God. How much easier it is for us today. So much more. To whom more is given, more is required. And I feel that is one of the reasons why some of those early Christians became very godly people. I have a tremendous respect for people who lived in 1100 AD. And who were godly without a Bible. Imagine becoming godly without a Bible. Boy. We have so much. So I want to encourage you, my brothers, to learn from the eagerness of those early Christians to know the Word. And to value the fact that we have the Scriptures with us. And don't think activity is what God wants. Many of us in CFC are very zealous to help in activities in the church, which is excellent. That's why we have things going smoothly when we have a meeting like this. That's why things go smoothly when we have a conference without a hitch. Because we have so many brothers and sisters who are so eager to help in practical ways. And I thank God for every one of them. But I want to say that if you think that makes God happy with you, that you did such a lot of work in the conference for the Lord, I want to say the Lord will say to you, you're fussing about many things. It's not that Jesus was not interested in food. It's not that he believed that, oh, food is not important. Jesus said, man shall not live by food alone. That means food is important, but not the one essential thing. So don't ever congratulate yourself that you're doing something for the Lord. That you've done this and you've done that and you've done the other thing, and praise the Lord, we appreciate all that. But have you done the one essential thing? Have you sat at Jesus' feet in humility and said, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me. Every day, So it's not just reading the Bible, but having the attitude of listening to Jesus throughout the day. When you lie down in bed at night and you wake up in the middle of the night, or throughout the day when traveling in a bus or a car, to have the attitude and say, Lord, speak to me. That word of Samuel as a little boy, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I have said that many times, many, many times. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Develop the habit, that habit, throughout the day, all your life. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So, if we have that attitude over a period of time, what will happen is we'll become very familiar with this habit of listening to God. That's one day when you're in a crisis and you don't know what to do. Somebody's sick in the home, or some serious problem in the office or somewhere else. You will hear the Lord's voice clearly. The reason why so many apparently good believers get into a panic when some serious crisis happens is because they've never developed the habit of listening to God. And all of a sudden they want to hear God and they can't hear Him, because they've never developed the habit. Develop the habit, brothers. It's not difficult. Develop the habit of listening to God. And it begins with reading the Bible. It begins with knowing the Scriptures. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. One would think that Jesus, when He came to earth, if there was one person who came to earth who did not need to do this, we would think it would be Jesus. But He was born like us. Exactly like us. When a newborn baby is born, what? He doesn't even know ABC. How does He know the Bible? The knowledge of a little baby of language is zero, of the Bible is zero. As the baby grows, it learns language, little by little. And if it's brought up in a God-fearing home, it learns the Bible. That depends on parents. I was very eager to teach my children the Bible and gave them a comic Bible to read when they were young so that they know the Scriptures from a very young age. And I'm so happy. You know what happens? You do something for someone, it reproduces. And I'm so happy to see that my 7-year-old grandson, 8-year-old grandson has finished reading the whole Bible. It goes on from generation to generation. If you really emphasize it. So when you invest something in your children, remember that's going to be produced in your grandchildren too. But emphasize that. So when Jesus was born, He didn't know the Scriptures. He didn't know even language. He grew up like a baby and He had to learn. And from childhood, He began to have a hunger for the Word of God. And those days, the only place you could hear the Word of God was when you go to the synagogue. And I presume that many times as a young boy, Jesus would go up to the synagogue during the week and go to the rabbi and say, can we turn to the next chapter? I would like you to please read some more for me. And the rabbi would have been delighted to see this 6-7-year-old boy coming up and saying, I want to read the Scriptures. That's how by the age of 12 he knew enough to ask questions to the great scholars of his day. So, assuming that Jesus began to ask for knowledge of the Bible, say from the age of 5. Supposing at the age of 5 he started going to the synagogue. By the age of 12 he knew the Scriptures. When I was a young Christian, that's what challenged me. I said, Jesus knew the Scriptures in 7 years. Okay? I'm converted, now I'm 19. By the time I'm 26, I should know the Scriptures. Because I have a greater advantage. I don't have to go to the synagogue. I've got the Bible in front of me. And God really helped me. And I want to urge you, my brothers and sisters, every born-again person should really know the Scriptures in 7 years. I don't mean be a preacher. I'm not talking about being a preacher. That's a gift. I'm talking about knowing, because you hear. And here is a passage in Isaiah 50 that refers to how Jesus lived. Isaiah 50 in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple. The tongue of a disciple is a very good gift to have. That means a controlled tongue that doesn't speak whatever it likes. The tongue of a disciple is a beautiful expression. It speaks what the Lord tells him to speak, and the rest of the things keeps quiet. So many things pass through our mind like temptation. Foolish people just keep on uttering it, whatever comes to their mind. A lot of people are like that. They just speak whatever comes to their mind, even in conversation. But the tongue of a disciple is one who speaks what the Lord tells him to speak. But the reason he got a tongue of a disciple, you know, when you have a tongue of a disciple, it says, then I can have a word to encourage weary people. What a wonderful gift to have. The world is full of weary, discouraged people. And if you have a tongue of a disciple, you will have a word in season. Sometimes one sentence in a cell phone conversation, or one sentence in an email, or one sentence that you share with somebody when you meet him in a shop or somewhere. That's all. You're not just preaching. But it comes. How does it come? It comes because, verse 4, middle, he wakens me morning by morning and opens my ear to have the ear of a disciple. So the tongue of a disciple comes to the person who has the ear of a disciple. I mean spiritually. The ear of a disciple in the heart. He's listening and he says, God wakes me up in the morning. Many things we do when we wake up in the morning, brush our teeth and wash our face and all that. But here Jesus says, when God wakes me up in the morning, he wakes me up to listen first. To listen. What a good habit to have when we talk about following Jesus and walking in his footsteps. There are many areas which are very difficult to follow Jesus, to live a life of total purity. What about starting with the ABC, the easy things? How about developing the habit of, when you wake up in the morning, of listening? Is that difficult? It'll change your whole life. It'll change your attitude to your wife. It'll change the way you speak to your husband. It'll change many things in your home. Maybe you'll begin to have a taste of heaven in your home. If, when you're woken up by God in the morning, in other words, you say, I woke up, God woke me up now. What for? There are many things I have to do today, but I want to start by listening. And I'm not talking about spending half an hour with the Bible. You may not have the time. Maybe you got up late, you got to go to work. But you don't have to have half an hour with the Bible to listen to God. If you have the time, by all means, spend a whole hour with the scriptures. But as soon as you wake up, while you're still in bed, have a habit of listening. For years and years and years, I have emphasized this, and I'll never get tired of emphasizing it, because it is one of the first things God spoke to me when I was little after I got baptized 54 years ago. The Lord said to me from that passage, when Mary and Martha, one thing is essential. And I said, Lord, I want that. And a lot of the reason why many things have gone well in my life is because I've made the essential thing essential and secondary things secondary. So maybe I didn't make as much money as other people, because for them money was essential. But look at their lives. And you will see in eternity the fruit of that. People who made something else essential. Even serving God, you make that essential like Martha. It looks like a good thing. But do you know the number of preachers and missionaries I have met in my life who cannot testify honestly, even after 40, 50 years of being a believer, that they give thanks in everything? Who cannot testify that they rejoice in the Lord 24/7? Who cannot testify that I've completely finished with grumbling and complaining after 40 years of serving God? Why is that? because they never listened. They were busy like Martha, 40 years in the kitchen, doing this, doing that. They can boast about, I've done this, I've gone here, I've preached here, I've done this, I planted a church here, I did that, the other stuff. Brother, that's fine. Have you stopped grumbling? Have you started giving thanks for everything that happens in your life? Can your wife testify that the tone of your voice is like the tone of Jesus speaking? If not, what's the use saying, I did this, I did that, I did the other thing? That's Martha. It's the secondary things. I compare it to children who go to school and win in marbles. They get zero in mathematics, zero in science, but they play marbles and they get a lot of marbles when they come home. Or they play gully danda and they won in the gully danda match at home. Is that what you send children to school for? That's good. Cricket, you scored a goal in football, but you got zero in mathematics and zero in science. How many of you would want a kid like that? I don't care if my kid never scores a goal in football, but I want him to do well in academics. Don't you want your children to be like that? Because you know what's essential. I'm not saying football and cricket is bad, or even marbles and gully danda is also okay, but much more important than that is what's essential. Now we know that in the worldly things, we know it very clearly. Those of you who are parents, you know what is essential. Do you know what's essential in the Christian life? It's not activity. It's not service. Jesus said that to the devil. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Matthew 4:10. And then thou shalt serve. And worship doesn't mean just singing songs of praise. Worship means falling down before Jesus every day of our life and saying, Lord, I have no one on earth but you. And I desire nothing in heaven also but you. That's worship. If I can say that 24 hours a day, I'm a worshiper. Even if I don't sing songs. Even if I don't sing what is called praise and worship. If my attitude in life is, Lord, I desire nothing and no one on earth but you at any time. And even when I get to heaven, I desire only you. That's a worshiper. Such a man can serve. And so, that is the emphasis in Scripture. One thing is essential. I wish I could convince all of you about it so thoroughly. And when it says here, he wakens me in the morning, it doesn't mean my ears shuts down after 10 minutes of listening. No. He wakens me in the morning and my ear is awake, in my heart, ear is awake till I go to sleep. The whole day. He just woke me up to listen and listen and listen. In the midst of all our other work, we can listen. You know, even physically, your ears are open. Can't you hear noises when you are working? Whatever work you may be doing, if somebody calls you, you hear it. Even if you are doing the most important work, if somebody calls your name, you hear it. Which shows that we don't concentrate so much on our work that our ears are shut down. It's the same way with the ear of the heart, much more so. That in the midst of all the work we do, it's possible to have a listening ear. It's one of the most important things that every Christian must develop. One thing is essential. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And, you know, Jesus said that as the very first spoken words of his ministry. When Jesus came to earth, after his baptism and anointing, the first words written in Scripture that came out of his mouth was, man shall live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Now, if you don't think that's important, what do you think? The very first words that came out of Jesus' mouth, Matthew 4:4. That means if I want to live with a capital L, live, not just survive, but live, I need to have this habit of receiving every, man shall live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. If God has spoken 100 words and I got only 10 of them, I may survive. But Matthew 4:4 says, if you want to live with a capital L, man shall live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. that if he spoke 100 words, I don't even want to get 99. I want to get all 100. I mean, when you collect your salary, do you collect 99% of it? No. You collect 100% of it. When it comes to money, you're pretty smart. Because they say, we need it. I need it for my home. I'll tell you something more than money you need from your home. If you collect only 90% of your salary, that's not serious. But collect 100% of God's word. Every word that proceeds from God's mouth, I take it seriously. Many of us have a great respect for the name of the Lord. We will not take the name of Jesus in vain. Let me read you a verse in Psalm 138. Psalm 138 in verse 2. I don't know whether you know this verse. Psalm 138 verse 2. The last part of that verse says, you have magnified your word according to all your name. That means, Lord, your word is equal to your name. To despise God's word is to despise the name of Jesus. I take that seriously. How do I despise God's word? Supposing your dad sent you a 10-page letter and you read 5 pages of it and say, yeah, I don't have time to read all that. And even after 6 months you have not read the other 5 pages, you are despising your father's letter. He took the trouble to write 10 pages and you just read 5 pages and say, that's enough. Or you skim through it and say, I read it. That is despising your father's letter. And when God's written only one book for humanity, and I just skim through it whenever I feel like, you are despising His word. And it is equal to despising the name of Jesus. Oh, the name of Jesus, I don't care for that. Do you know that's your attitude? When you despise God's word? Because God has magnified His word to be equal to His name. I'm just trying to point out the seriousness of the sin you've been committing all these years. And you need to repent of it. Truths like this you probably never hear in any other church, because most people don't take God's word seriously. Most preachers just quote one verse and then carry on with their psychology, what they want to teach. And that's why there's so much shallowness in today's Christianity. That's why all these money-loving preachers flourish. And that's why millions of foolish believers give money to these money-loving preachers. They're equally stupid because they're not hearing God's word. Christianity would be in a different state today if people had been taught the one thing essential. They wouldn't be deceived. They wouldn't need a preacher like me to warn them about this deceiving preacher and that deceiving preacher and that false manifestation of the Holy Spirit and this counterfeit gift of the Spirit. They wouldn't need it. If they had just developed the habit of putting the one thing essential on top. Okay, I hope from today that'll be very important in your life. The other place where Jesus said one thing is in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we read about a man came running up to Jesus in verse 17. It's a very interesting thing. I've heard of lepers running up to Jesus, or a blind man running saying, oh God, I want something physical. And we all run to Jesus when we want healing for our child or some job. Oh God, please give me selection for this job. Please help me to pass in this exam. They run for all that. You know what this man was running for? He didn't have any sickness. He didn't have a lack of job. He didn't have a lack of money. Imagine running up to Jesus when you're not sick, when you don't need any money, you don't need a job, you don't need Him to do anything earthly for you. Zero. Running. Mark 10:17. This man ran to Jesus and knelt down and said, Lord, how can I get eternal life? Wow. How many young people do you find like that? Who run, kneel down and say, Lord, I don't want healing, I don't want any money, eternal life. You think he's one of the most wholehearted people in the whole of Israel. That's right, he was. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, that's God. You know the commandments." And notice, Jesus only spoke about the external commandments because of the only things that people could keep in those days. He didn't talk about the inward things because the day of Pentecost had not yet come. The Holy Spirit was not dwelling within. So only spoke about external commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. Don't cheat. And honor your father and mother. That's all. And he said, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." What a man, what a young man, that he was such an upright person from his childhood. He had lived such a God-fearing life and he was eager for eternal life. And also, he was a very rich man. We read that later on. And we read that he was a ruler, a man of position. And I like these words. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. Very rarely in the Gospels, you read that expression where Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved everybody without a doubt. Every human being. He so loved the world that he came to die for the world. But very rarely do you read specifically written that Jesus looked at one man and felt a great love for this man. He loved him because he was running to find eternal life. He loved him because he was so eager to know the truth. He loved him because he lived such a God-fearing life from childhood, which is better than most of us have done. And he told him the truth. That's one thing about Jesus. When he loves people, he tells them the truth. Today people don't love people enough to tell them the truth. Today pastors don't love people enough to tell them the truth. Particularly if a rich man comes and he's young and he's influential, hardly any pastor will tell him the truth. Like Jesus said, "One thing you lack." Just like one thing is essential in the lives of many good Christians who have lived God-fearing lives from childhood, who are eager to have eternal life, who are eager to be spiritual, who are eager to go to heaven. Jesus looks at you and loves you and says, "You have many good qualities, but one thing you lack." And it's different in different people. In this man's case, it was his wealth. He was a very rich man. It says in verse 22, he owned a lot of property. He had houses and lands and a lot of property. And the Lord said, "Go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." Like I've often said, he was different from today's pastors who will say, "Sell all that you have and put it in the offering box here and join this church." He said, "Sell all that you have, give away your money, come to me without your money." Have you ever heard a pastor preach that? I've said that to many people. "Come to our church without your money. We don't want your offering, we don't want your membership. We want you to be godly." Jesus loved him and said, what he was essentially saying is, not that money is evil. Money cannot be evil because the Son of God worked as a carpenter to earn money, to support his widowed mother, to support his four younger brothers and two younger sisters. He had eight people living at home, and the only way to support them was with money. So he took up Joseph's job as a carpenter and worked and earned money. He had to make a profit, otherwise he'd have nothing. I mean, if he sold everything he made at cost price, they'd starve in the home. There's nothing wrong in doing a business for profit, but he never cheated anyone. He was an absolute honest carpenter. And so he didn't earn as much as other carpenters. Honest people don't earn as much as others. But he handled money. Even as a full-time preacher, he received money from people. You read in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that Herod's palace manager, his wife gave money to Jesus. Jesus accepted it. That must have been quite a lot. Because he had to feed 13 people. Naturally, he needed money. So, it was not that there's nothing wrong in having money. But this man was so attached to it. There's a lot of difference between, in other words, for Jesus, money was a servant. For this man, money was his master. It was sitting on his head, controlling him. And that's that control of money over his life was what Jesus wanted to lay the axe to. Because if that was not cut, he could never feel free to serve God. It was like a chain. You know why sometimes we can be so active and come for all the meetings and even read the Bible and all that, and still our spiritual life doesn't seem to make progress? I think of a story, I've said this here before, but it expresses beautifully the problem. There was a man who lived in a state of a country where there was prohibition and he could not drink, but he wanted to drink alcohol. And there was a river, a border between him and the next state. Not another country, another state. And that state, there was no prohibition. So he got into his boat and rowed across to the... It was quite easy to go across to the other state, tied his boat to the tree and went into the bar and drank and drank and drank and enjoyed himself thoroughly till the early morning hours. And then it was time to come back. He got back into the boat and rowed and rowed and rowed. Never seemed to reach the other shore. And he was wondering what happened. There's a big current now that's driving me. I can't get to the other shore. And morning light came and he found the rope was still tied to the tree. A lot of Christians who are so active, never miss a meeting. They give money for God's work. They do this, they do that. They are in the same place spiritually, defeated by the same sins, never making progress in their life because there's one thing they haven't cut off. Out of 10 ropes, they cut off 9. But they're still not moving. Do you know this? It's a great mystery. If your boat is tied with 10 ropes and you cut 9, you still won't move. Believe it or not. That's what happened. That's what the Lord was telling this man. You're running to have eternal life. There's something holding you back. One thing. Cut it off. You love money too much. Do you know that Jesus never told everybody to give away all their money? Zacchaeus said, half my money I give to the poor. Jesus said, that's fine. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they never gave. Jesus didn't tell them to sell their house. No, you can keep it. It's like cancer. You know, love of money is like cancer. You go to a doctor and the doctor says, well, your cancer is not so bad. Just a little bit of radiation or chemotherapy and you'll be okay. Another person, a little more surgery. But in some cases, the doctor says, your cancer is so bad, I have to remove that entire organ. He meant cutting out a part of the body, which is a very important part of the body. They cut it out because that's the only way this fellow will live. And they ask the patient, will you give a signature that you're permitted? Imagine giving a doctor permission to cut out some part of your body, to take out some internal part of your body and remove it. And you say yes. How do you say yes to that? Because you know that's the only way you live. So in this person's case, the cancer was so bad, chemotherapy and all won't do. The whole thing had to be cut out. Jesus said, sell all that you have. I mention that because some people think Jesus says that to everybody. He doesn't. It depends on how deep the cancer has gone. give away everything you have. And he wanted eternal life. And Jesus was responding to his question, how shall I get eternal life? Yeah, you kept all the commandments, very good. But there's still one thing holding you back. I want you to think of that, my brothers and sisters. I don't know what it is in your case. But do you feel the Lord is saying to you, there's so many years you've been in this church. Your life should have been so effective for God by now. But there's one thing you lack. You're too concerned about what your relatives will think about you. You want to please them. You're so eager. Your relatives should not be offended. Okay. You can row as much as you like. In eternity, you'll find you're on the same shore. You haven't made any movement at all. Despite all the meetings you attended, despite all the money you put in the offering box, despite all that you did. One thing you lack. I don't know what it is. It could be different things in different people's lives. Maybe the Lord says your job is more important to you than me. You'd do anything to preserve your job, even tell a few lies. If you were that eager about following me, you'd have been miles ahead of where you are now. One thing you lack. You love your job too much. Something on earth. That's why Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you love your father or mother more than me. Imagine, in a country like ours where we are taught to respect our parents. Israel was like that. God himself had said, honor your father and mother. And for Jesus to turn around in Luke 14:26 and say, if you don't hate your father and mother, you can't follow me. If you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. What a tremendous statement that is. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Does the Lord have to say that to any of you here? That because you love your parents more than you love the Lord, there is a hindrance, there's a rope that's tying you to the shore. There's nothing wrong in loving your parents, but they love them more than me. So if it's a choice, when you know I tell you to do something in my word, and your parents start weeping and crying and say, oh no, how are you going to do that? We did so much for you. Don't do that, please don't do that. And you listen to your parents and you listen to their cries. And you say, okay. You don't say it like that, but that's what you're doing. I think I'll disobey the Lord. And you think you're going to make progress in the Christian life? You'll make progress in pleasing your parents. That's all. That's what the Lord says to you. One thing you lack. When you are children growing at home, the word of God is, children, obey your parents. Except if they tell you to bow down to idols or something like that. But otherwise, once you're away from home, once you're on your own feet, you need to decide yourself. Jesus is first in my life. He left his father to come to earth for you. You can't do that much for him. The Lord says, one thing you lack. It's different things, you know. I've seen some sisters, even sisters who've been believers for many years in CFC churches. Very zealous. They know the Bible. They study the Bible. And I look at them and I don't say it. But I can sense in my mind, there's one thing you lack, sister. You don't have a meek and a quiet spirit, which the Bible says is the most precious thing in God's eyes. You're oozing with Bible knowledge, oozing with the desire to tell other people how to live, straighten other people out. But you lack a meek and a quiet spirit. There are many wives like that. It says in 1 Peter 3 in verse 4, what God requires from a woman more than anything else is not Bible knowledge and preaching ability, but a meek and a quiet spirit. I have seen zealous mothers, religious mothers, whose children are turned away from the Lord because of their mother's religious spirit. Bible, Bible, Bible. The devil knows the Bible. It's a spirit. If only they could hear the Lord saying to them, "One thing you lack, my girl, my daughter, I want a meek and a quiet spirit in you." Have you read that in 1 Peter 3, 4? It is very precious. Very precious in the sight of God. That's more than diamonds and gold and fancy dresses. This is all the things he says that women like: gold and braiding the hair and fancy dresses. All these things are rubbish compared to a meek and a quiet spirit. And he says that is a quality that will never perish. Even your gold will perish. Even your saris will perish. But a meek and a quiet spirit. Now I really believe that's the reason why many sisters do not make, they don't mature spiritually. They're on the same level. Now most Christians can't discern that because they don't know the difference between being a religious person and a spiritual person. Yeah, I'm talking about CFC sisters. Religious, not spiritual. Bible, 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 but meek and a quiet spirit, zero. What's the use of that? Pursue it. Don't let the Lord have to say to you, "You have so many good qualities, but one thing you lack. You're so bossy. You're so talkative. You talk so much. Even in the presence of older people, you talk so much. You're so bossy. When will you have a meek and a quiet spirit?" Think where you could have been. Think what a blessing you could have been to all the young sisters here. If you were not the type of person always wanting to give advice to them, telling what to do, what not to do. If you were just meek and quiet, they'd come running to you and say, "Sister, tell us, what is the secret of your spirituality? You hardly ever give us any advice. You have no lust to advise us. But I see you're a godly sister. I want to hear from you." We want many sisters like that. We want brothers whom young people will be drawn to, who see in you that you're free from the love of money. Money is a good servant, but a terrible master. Like fire. Fire is very useful in the kitchen if you control it. If you get out of control, your house is burnt down. Money is like that. Keep it under control. You know when to turn off the gas, when to turn it on. Keep money. Say, "Money, you're under my control. I'm not going to let you take over my life and burn up my house." You won't suffer lack. I'm speaking from what I've tried to practice for 50 years. I knew that I'd destroy myself if I loved money more than God. I say, "You're going to be my servant. You're never going to rule my life." No. It's very, very important, dear brothers and sisters, these little things. I don't know what the Lord says to you. There's one thing you lack. You look into your life and see. Jesus said to his disciples after that in Mark chapter 10, when the man went away, Jesus loved him, but the man went away. Imagine rejecting the diagnosis of the best doctor in the world. The best doctor in the world says, "You can be cured if you allow me to do this for you." And he says, "No." And he dies of that sickness. And if you go to that rich young ruler today, I don't know where he is. Maybe he's in hell. You go to him in hell today and ask him, "Hey, you think you made the right decision that day when you turned away from Jesus?" He'll say, "Boy, what a fool I was." And you'll see in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ when many people who are faced with a choice, maybe today, as to what choice you're going to make, and they stand there and they say, "Oh boy, I wish I had decided that day when God spoke directly to my heart." Or maybe he got converted, this rich young ruler, towards the end of his life. He finally decided to give his life to Christ, like some people get saved in their deathbed. Okay, maybe he made it to heaven. You ask him there, "Are you happy? You finally made it to heaven?" He says, "Not at all. I shall spend eternity in regret that I never showed my love for Jesus when I was on earth. And now when I say to Jesus in heaven, 'I love you, I love you, love you,' it all sounds so hollow. Because the time when I really should have said it on earth, I was saying, 'I love money, I love money, I love money.' And that regret will remain with me through all eternity, even though I'm in heaven." That's what he'll say. He will have regret because he made the wrong choice. That he felt something was more important than Jesus. My parents' opinion, or money, or a job, or anything. Those are the people who are going to have regret in eternity. And Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, how hard it is for a rich person, verse 25, Mark 10, 25, to enter the kingdom of God. Rich in money, or rich in position, or intelligence, or your opinion about yourself, high thoughts, it's very hard for such people to enter God's kingdom. He said it's like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. You know, the smallest little creature that scientists know about is called the amoeba, moving creature. It's so small you can only see it under a microscope. Under a microscope, a needle's eye is so big. And amoeba is this size. It's easy for an amoeba to go in and out. You ask an amoeba, "Can you go through a needle's eye?" Easy. I run in and out. It's like running between these pillars. That's for an amoeba going through a needle's eye. You know why? Because it's small. Why can't a camel fit in? It's so big. That's what Jesus was saying. When you're rich in some area, intelligence, money, accomplishments, opinion of others, your head becomes so big, you don't fit in to go into God's kingdom. But those who are small in their own eyes, maybe they've done more than you, but they don't think too much of themselves. They go in and out easily. They keep money as their servant. It never rules them. One thing you lack. So brothers and sisters, please remember these two statements Jesus said. One thing is essential. One thing you lack, and apply it to our own lives, and I guarantee it'll make a tremendous difference in your life from today. Forget the past. Put it under the blood of Christ. Say, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not dead yet. I still live. I've still got years to live. I'm sorry for those wrong priorities in the past and the things I didn't cut off. But it's going to be different from today by the grace of God." Let's pray. Bow our heads in prayer, Heavenly Father, as we bow before you. We humbly ask you to continue to speak to us. Brothers and sisters, let the Lord continue to speak to you throughout this day when you go to bed tonight. Make some radical decisions. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.